Amen. Thank you. Exodus 14. This will be so profitable, and I hope a great comfort to God's people, Israel, spiritual Israel. Read the first three verses. Every verse in God's Word could make up a message or several messages, but something really struck me here. We dealt with it years ago. We're going to look at it again. We're not going to get past the first four verses this morning. But read it with me. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol. Now those names mean something. One means an abyss, a deep hole. The other one means a high place. And then the sea is against them, over against Baal Zephon, which means a cold place. And before ye shall encamp by the sea, that's where you encamp a while. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh is going to say about God's people, I've got them now. They're entangled in the land. They're shut up, shut in, hedged about, I've got them. No, you got it all wrong. Now, I keep reminding us, Exodus means going out. And Egypt represents this world. Pharaoh was the most powerful man on earth at the time. He could do what he will with whom he will, humanly speaking. He represents the God, the ruler of this world, small r, small g, God, Satan, who has the world captive and is the adversary of God's people. Now, this is no Jewish fable. It sounds like that to the world, like it's some kind of cunningly devised fable. But Peter said, no, this is no fable. We have a very real adversary, the devil. The world can't see him. The world doesn't believe him in him, but we do, because we're assaulted by him constantly. He's very real. The world, the flesh, the devil tempt God's people constantly and try us almost to the point of despair. And Satan must surely say often, I've got them now. They're entangled in this world. And oftentimes we say, I think he's got me now. Now, Israel had clean escaped, hadn't they? They left. The Lord delivered them from captivity. You know, the scripture says that Christ has made us free, God's people. The truth shall make you free. Christ has made us free. If the Son hath made you free, you're free indeed. You really are. You really are. But we're assaulted by the God of this world, the things of this world. And God led Israel the way he led them. Remember, a roundabout way he led them through the wilderness. God purposely led them through the wilderness, brought them to this place where he would try them, greatly try them. And in the rest of this chapter, we're going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God parted the Red Sea. He brought them to this place where they despaired for their lives, all of them. They were so sought after and chased by and hounded by Pharaoh and all of his hosts, that they all, every one of them, despaired of their life except Moses, maybe Joshua, maybe Caleb. They shouldn't have. Mindy and I were talking, and she said, Moses told the people these things, what God said, and they shouldn't have been afraid. That's right, nor should we. But we are, because we are very really assaulted, very really. And Pharaoh here in verse 3 said, they're entangled in the land. I have, they're shut in. The Lord has left them alone, and I'm gonna have them. I'm gonna take them captive again. Are you getting the picture here? Now Satan is powerful, and I dare not do as those false preachers and prophets Jude spoke of, who spoke evil of dignities or principalities and powers. You hear these Pentecostal fellows bragging about what they're going to do about the devil when they're under his dominion all the whole time. They're doing his bidding. And we dare not speak evil or boast of. Michael the archangel wouldn't deal with Satan personally. All he said to him was, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. So I dare not speak, I'm not boasting against one of whom I'm no match. But he's powerful. He's not all powerful. He knows and he sees things, but he doesn't know all things. I've said before, and I still believe this, that he's the greatest fool who ever lived. It's foolish to fight against God, isn't it? Well, he's been fighting against God forever. He's seen half of the third of the host cast into, bound by chains and cast into outer darkness. And yet he continues. And he knows he has a short season, yet he continues. It's foolish, isn't it? But he's a real person, and God, for someone to believe God and bow to God, they have to be given faith and repentance. God, he's reprobate, Satan. But Satan knows when someone is no longer under his absolute power. He knows that. He knows what God has used to take that person out of his power, his hand. The gospel, he knows that. He's seen it happen too many times. He's seen the power of God on display through the preaching of the gospel take that person from him. Yes, he had. He knows when someone is no longer a willing servant, they begin to resist him, whereas before they never resisted him. Right? They never resisted him. They willingly followed. And he knows when God has hedged them about like Satan. I mean, like Job, like the Lord did Job. Remember? It's true with all of God's people. He knows that. And according to God's purpose, though, he allows Satan to try us like Job. The Lord said to Satan, okay, I'm going to take my hand off him a little bit. And I'm going to let you have him a little bit. And like Peter, the Lord allowed Peter to be sifted by Satan, didn't he? And like Israel, he put them in this place right here where Satan said, I've got them now. But the Lord said this, I'm going to be honored in him. I'm going to harden his heart. He's going to think he has you. But I'm going to get great honor through them going through this terrible temptation and affliction. And so the Lord puts us through this world of sin, temptation, and tribulation. And oftentimes we look like the world has overcome us. And we think so. And the adversary must surely think so. I thought about this You know, Satan believes in the sovereignty of God, doesn't he? That's what James said. You believe there's one God, Satan believes in. He trembles. He knows God is sovereign, all powerful. I believe he believes in election. But I don't think he believes in the perseverance of the saints. I don't think he believes in perseverance, the preservation of the saints. Because he thinks, I have them now. Well, our hope is that a stronger than he has bound him and led captivity captive. Now that you can look at that two ways, okay, and both work. That he took Satan captive. He led captivity captive. He's going to parade him someday, like in Bunyan's book, Man's Soul, Holy War, for all to see him in chains, and he's going to cast him in outer dark. See your adversary, like Isaiah 14, all of God's people are going to say, is that the one that he's weak now, he's in chains, now he's a nobody. Is that the one that was so powerful that bothered us? No, no more. God's going to cast him. And then captivity, we're captives. We were captive. And our Lord Jesus Christ came and took from Satan, our captor, took captivity. Captive. His captive. Now we're his captive. That's whose captive you want to be. You want to be his bond servant, his bond slave. Yes, you do. You want to be captive. As I've often told you, that scripture does not say if the Son shall set you free. You don't want him to set you free. You don't want him to say, okay, there you go, have at it. No, no, you want to be on a leash. You want to be with a bridle, a short rein at that, right? A lead rope and a short one. You don't want him to let you go. He's made you free from Satan. But he has us captive. Now, the scriptures are full of warnings, and we've said this many times, lest we despair. And promises, warnings, lest we presume. Full of warnings, lest we presume. Israel presumed upon God's mercy and grace, and the Lord let them go through so much. And then it's full of promises, lest we despair. And here's what God says here. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to harden. He's going after you. But I'm going to give you a new heart. And you're not going to follow him. You're going to follow me. I'm going to cause Pharaoh to pursue you. He's coming after you. But he will not apprehend you. It's a warning. He's coming after you. Satan desires to have you. Peter wrote it because Peter went through it. He said, Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And we feel his hot breath. I love the story of Pilgrim's Progress when he was on his way to the celestial city and he looked in the way, a straight way. The Lord told him, don't look to the right or left, look straight on. He looked and he saw two lions that looked like they were in the way that he had to go, and they were roaring. He said he had to go, that's the way, he had to go this way to get to the celestial city. So he went, he kept going, and the closer he got, he could just feel their hot breath, he could hear them roaring, and he was trembling, and he said the closer he got to him, finally he looked, and they were on chains. The lions were on chains. They could only get so far, so close to him, but they couldn't have him. And so he went by them, trembling, but he went by them. He went through them, went past them. So Satan is a roaring lion, very real adversary, but God has him on a chain. Thank you. Remember that. That's the promise. He says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh. You're going to honor me. You're going to honor me after this heavy trial. These temptations, all these temptations you go through in the world that you're no match for, you're going to, when it's all over, you're going to realize I'm the one that brought you through every one of them. Listen to this, 1 Peter. Peter again, because he was so tried severely. And Peter said, for a season, if need be, you're going to be in heaviness through manifold many temptations. That the trial of your faith, that's more precious than gold, your faith is going to be tried with fire, the fiery darts of the wicked. And it's going to be found in the end unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. His honor. His honor. He said, I will be honored upon Pharaoh. You're not going to get yourself through this. I am, he said. And you're going to honor me? My. So I said, and I quoted my pastor, Scripture is so full of warnings. I tell you that you need to read 1 Corinthians 10 all the time. When's the last time you read that? I've told us all to read that constantly. It's a brief summary of the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And with many of them, they were overcome. They were entangled, all right. And they were captured and went back. It's full of warning. And then he comforts us. But Peter wrote this again, his second letter. He said, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. He even said it would have been better if they'd never heard the gospel to go back. Did you hear that? You hear that? That's a dire warning, isn't it? So there are many snares and many pits, many nets, many traps, and brothers and sisters, I've fell into every one of them. Have you? Many entanglements. But bless God, they're exceeding, listen to Peter. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Through less. You desire that? I want to escape. I don't want to be entangled in life. So, here are the warnings. You're going to go through much tribulation, our Lord said, but here's the promise. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You look to me. Here's the warning. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Marvel not if the world hates you. But here's the promise. Satan hath desired thee, but I've prayed for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of our righteous Lord availeth everything. Here's the promise. They're going to hate you. They're going to be after you. Satan and his hosts, the world and everything in it. They'll do these things. Remember I told you. But not one hair of your head is going to fall to the ground. You shall never perish. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So just look to Christ. Okay. And in the end, and we're going to see in Exodus when we, after the Red Sea, we're going to see all our enemies. After they crossed the Red Sea, they looked and saw every one of their enemies dead on the seashore. They're all dead. They can't pursue us anymore. Whew. Rest. Now, let me tell you about some of the worldly entanglements, all right? There's so many. Many worldly entanglements. Pharaoh said they're entangled in the land. Here are the entanglements. Some of them, just a few of them, to watch out for. Number one, the people of this world. And the things of this world. Well, my father once said the two greatest dangers for believers are the people of this world and the the things of this world. It was not war that made the children of Israel fall back, but it was the things and the people of this world that they began to mix with and become like them, and they liked it, and they forgot God. And they were in the world, and apparently they were of it. But there were a few that were not of the world. They were not overcome by it. They didn't want to go back, like Joshua and Caleb. But the people of this world, family and friends, our Lord said, a man's foes shall be those of his own household, didn't it? Now, that's our Lord who cannot lie. And it's particularly so of new young believers when they start out and they be married to an unbelieving husband or wife or unbelieving children. A new believer, a young believer, young in the faith. You can be an old person and still be a young believer, but be married to an unbelieving wife or husband and have sons or daughters or children that are not believers, and old friends that you had for so many years will seek to hinder you from following the Lord, from this journey that you're on. Without a doubt. Your irreligious family. I told you about that man years ago whose wife hated the gospel and hated the fact that her husband was going to worship the Lord. And she literally stood in the way one Sunday morning with their only child in her arms and told him, if you go to that church today, it was a church my father pastored, and she said, if you go to that church today, me and your son will not be here when you get back. I told you about that many times. He said, I have to. You made me choose between you and my Lord. And he left, and she did too. And he didn't see that boy for years. What would you do? What would you do? Huh? Now, God's people, God's true people, have no choice. If they are God's choice, he said, they will follow me. And a stranger's voice they're not going to hear. Satan, through this woman, said, you're not going there today. And God says, yes, you are. And our Lord said that. Man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Then there's the religious family. We all have religious family. And what they will say when you start going to where the true gospel is preached, for the Lord calls you out of false religion. Nearly everybody in here was in false religion, and the Lord called you out of it by this gospel. This is the gospel. That's a fact, isn't it? How many? Raise your hand if you were in false religion before you came in. Raise your hand. It was false, wasn't it? The religion says God loves you, Jesus died for you, it's up to you, free will and all that. It's false religion, isn't it? And then you heard the truth. What you're hearing now, the true God, the true Christ. God brought you out of that. What did your family say? Without exception, every one of them said, that's a cult. Isn't it? Everyone, raise your hand if your family said that. It's a cult. That's not the truth down there. Nobody believes like that. All these people can't be wrong and in that little group be right. Isn't it? Without exception. That's what they said to Israel. That's what they said to Noah and his family. That's what they said. That's what they said throughout the New Testament. And the religious. I remind you again of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, his name. The Lord, oh, how I love that book, because it's full of this book. But the Lord came to this man and put a heavy burden on his back called sin. He didn't have it before. And the Lord didn't put it on his family's back. They're doing just fine. But he put this heavy burden on this man's back called sin. And he felt it, and he was weighed down by it, his own sin. The sin all around him. He was vexed with it, within, without. And he wanted delivered from it. And the Lord, he told him the truth through an evangelist, said, there's one way to be delivered of this heavy burden on your back. You can't get rid of it. Right there's the way. Head toward that straight and narrow gate and get through that, and you'll see a cross with a man hanging on it. When you get to that cross, that burden will fall off your back. You look to that man hanging on that cross, your burden's going to fall off your back. And don't you let anybody or anything hinder you from going through that gate that way, and you get to that cross right now. And it says the man was standing there with a burden on his back and a book in his hand. It was telling him the way. All right, so he was leaving, and he told his family, "I'm leaving. I got to get this burden off my back." What burden? "You're okay." They kept telling him, "You're okay." "No, I'm not. I'm a terrible sinner." "No, you're not. You're a good person. You've been a good father. You've been a good husband. You've been a good son. No, I'm not either. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And they don't know what you're talking about. "Well, you do, don't you? You know what he's talking about." So he said, "I'm leaving." And they were all begging him and pleading him. His wife and his children was, "Don't leave. Don't go there. Stay here. We're okay. We're not..." And he was leaving, and all the neighbors were laughing and mocking and scoffing. "Where are you going? Nobody's going with you. You're going alone. So be it." And finally, he put his fingers in his ears. He didn't want to listen to anybody. And he looked straight through that gate toward that cross. And he ran, crying, "Life, life, eternal life. I'm not going to listen to my family. I'm not going to listen to my old friends. I'm not going to listen to this world. I'm going to listen to what God told me. And I'm going to get to Christ just as fast as I can." Anybody? Your family. That's a cult. What? Look at all these churches. So, and Satan does this. He said, "I'm going to send so-and-so to him, to her, and try them. And I'm going to entangle him. I'm going to bring him back through so-and-so. He'll not turn away from her like Samson and Delilah. I'm going to send Delilah. Or David and Bathsheba. I'm going to send Bathsheba. I'll get him. I got him now. I got him now." It may look like it. No, you don't. You can't have what belongs to Christ. He paid a price for it. And he's going to have it. Isn't that good news? It may look like it. I know you don't. Then there's the riches of this world. So the people of this world. Then the riches of this world. Riches. They threaten to entangle it. Back in chapter 12, remember verse 35, they were leaving. This is amazing, isn't it? They were leaving, and the Egyptians knew it, and it says they borrowed jewels of silver and gold and raiment from the Egyptians. They borrowed it from the Egyptians, and they got favor. They obtained favor in the sight of the Egyptians, verse 36. They borrowed these things, riches. Remember that. Would you please remember that, O Israel, that you don't own anything? Would you please? We got riches. No, we got riches. We're rich and increased with good. There's not a person in this room has need of anything physically. There's not a person in this room doesn't have two of everything. Right? Yeah? Refrigerators, freezers full, attics full of stuff you need to haul off. Right? Not a person in this room. Okay? But do you please remember that we don't own any of this, and we're going to lose every bit of it. Every bit. Ask Job. And the Lord tried him, showed us through Job, I'm going to take it all away. And at one time, he took every single thing in this world away from this one man. He took his home. He took his riches. He took his health. He took his family. He took everything that he had and enjoyed, which God gives us richly to enjoy. He took it all away at one time. What did the man say? What did Job say? The Lord gave. I borrowed it for a while. He gave it to me a while. He loaned it to me for a while, and he took it back. Bless his name. Bless his name for giving it to me, and bless his name for taking it. Can you say that? Some of you have found out after so many years that how blessed it is to go through troubles. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn his statute. It's good for me to him take my health, that I might learn that, you know, I took it for granted all those years. It's good for me that he does this and does that to me, or else I'd be entangled, completely entangled and captured by this word. He reminds us it's just on loan. It's just on loan. I'm going to take it from you. And the favor of this world, they obtain favor. Bless God that we're in this world, and the world can't kill us until he says so. And often we get favor in the sight of the Egyptians, favor inside of the world. We get jobs. They hire us, and we work for them. No, they don't kill us, they hire us. It's amazing that they gave him favor in the sight of the Egyptian. And they loaned them all this money, but they're leaving. But, and the Lord did that. You remember the Lord said, I gave Ethiopian Seba for thee, Egypt for thy ransom. This world exists. This world still exists for God's people. Do you understand that? This world exists for God's people, for the bringing in of his people into his kingdom. When the last elect person is brought into his kingdom, this world is over. And God's going to burn every bit of it, everyone in it. Take all of his people out. His elect from the four corners of the earth. Take them out and fold this up like a vegetable. It's over. It's the only reason this world exists is for God's people to be born in it. And come to hear the gospel, be brought into the kingdom, and it's over. It's over. And all these things exist. If we could see God's hand and everything, see how he's gathering his elect together. And God does everything, everything, everything. We don't need, here's the thing, we don't need to court the favor of this world. We don't need to court the favor of this world. God will give enough favor to where we, you know, can get by in this world. You can't get rich without the favor of this world. If you want to get rich, then you'll have to court the favor of the world. You have to run around with them and do what they do and be their friends and forsake God. You have to. But we don't need to court the favor of this world. The world didn't give us these jobs. God did, right? And we've seen so many times, haven't we, that God can take it away. After you, Brother John Sheasley worked at J.P. Stevens for how many years?
36.
100 years. It seemed like 36 years. He was real near retirement, and they laid him off. God gave him his job. God gave him that job, didn't it? And God took it away. Are you all right? Everything's fine. Look at you. He didn't need what the world gave him. He didn't need the world. Don't court the favor of this world. We don't bow and scrape and, you know, court the favor of this world. If I don't, you know, suck up, I'll lose my job. And you need to quit that job. Lean on the Lord. The world doesn't provide for us. God does. We don't trust Pharaoh in Egypt. We trust the Lord. We court his favor, not the word. Okay, so he sends these entanglements. And these things, our Lord said this. Let me close with this. My time's up. Go back to our text. Look at verse 4. Satan says, I've got them now. They're shut in. You know what? Don't you love the scripture says we're shut up? I'll tell you where we're shut in. All those that look to Christ, all those that really believe Christ, all those whom Christ is their life, their hope is in Christ. In Christ. Their hope is truly in Christ. All who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him and bow to Him, believe Him, trust Him, that belong to Him. You know where they're shut up? In Him. They're in that ark. They're in Him. We're going to see that in the next message. But God said in verse 4, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. It's going to get harder and harder. This world's going to get harder and harder. Not easier. It's going to get harder. Your adversary's going to get tougher. The trial is going to get worse. I remember asking an old believer when he was in his 70s and I was in my 20s, a young believer. I remember asking him man to man. I said, Brother Cecil, oh, I love this man. He was a faithful. He's an elder in the church, and he taught and preached, and I loved him. He was such an example to me and us young believers. And he was a World War II veteran. He was a pilot. Came back from a mission one time with 85 bullet holes in his plane. The Lord, all Japan couldn't bring that plane down. And I said, Brother Cecil, you know, young man, full of young man hormones. I said, Brother Cecil, does it get easier when you get older? Surely this subsides. He said, no, it gets harder. I said, I didn't want to hear that. Brother Cecil, I didn't want to hear that. But I'm sorry. But God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where the temptation tries you even harder. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but I'm going to get honor. He's going to come after you so fiercely that you think, I'm a goner. I'm gone now. They're up against the sea, between a rock and a hard place. There's no going to the right, no going to the left. There's no going back, and there's a vast gulf fixed between them. It's over. What's the next thing you'll do? Stand still. They had no choice but to stand still, can they? They God hemmed them in, hedged them out. He had some hedged them out on them. And they had no choice but to believe Him and look straight ahead and watch God perform a miracle. Okay.